How's everybody doing? Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord this morning?
Yes.
All right. Well, my name is John, and I live in Brookline. I used to pastor a church in Belmont, Massachusetts for 13 years. I grew up on Cape Cod in Falmouth. Anybody been to Falmouth? Yeah. My hometown. When I was growing up, my mom would bring us to church every Sunday. Every Sunday we'd go. I was the oldest of five. And there was kids elbowing each other all the time. Mom's trying to keep us separated. And, you know, I remember going to church. I loved singing the songs. I loved listening to the sermons kind of half-heartedly. As a teenager and young adult, I considered myself a Christian. But was I? Soon I went off to college, a secular college, and found out that I really wasn't a Christian. I kind of sat in the seat that Jesus really should have been sitting in. I sat in this seat, and I decided I would do what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. But I did go to church every Sunday. So I considered Jesus Lord. I mean, not Lord, but I considered him a Savior, but not Lord. So I kind of lived that way. So it really didn't matter where I went. I don't care if I went to a satanic church. It doesn't matter. I could have went to a satanic church. It didn't make me a Satanist by just going and showing up, right? Well, that's how I felt about church, because soon I went off to college and found out I made a spiritual, emotional, and physical mess, wreck of my life, off at school. So at age 24, I finally said, you know, no longer do I want to do it my way. God, I'm going to do it your way. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And so I made a clean break with the past, and I started living a Christian life. However, though, I had a small problem. My old friends still wanted to go night after night and do what we always used to do. And so I had a decision. I had made a decision to live for Christ and live by the Spirit, but my friends were still living according to the flesh. And so I had a dilemma. What was I going to do and how was I going to do it? How was I going to live this life with my current friends? Because you need friends. So I decided I had to move out of Falmouth. And I need to pack up. I need to leave town, my friends, and make a fresh start. But where? I had one Christian friend outside of Falmouth. He was in Boston. So I gave him a phone call. He said, yeah, come on up. I got a place for you to stay. Little did I know I was going to be staying for $100 a month on the living room floor for months and months. So that's what I did just to get out of Falmouth, because I wanted to start living a Christian life. I wanted to know who this Jesus was that I kind of grew up with, right? So within a few weeks, I got a job. One of the other roommates was in construction, and I ended up putting in solariums. And so as I look back at it, I see God in all this, that, you know, I got up, I packed up, I left my job, my friends, and came here. I still love all my friends, but I couldn't live that lifestyle anymore. It was time to leave. So I see God's hand in all of that. So let's turn in our outline to Genesis 11. And let me read that for you. Genesis 11, 31, 12, 1, 2, and 3. Terah, son of his, took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are to be magnified. You are above every other name. You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning of end, and the beginning and end of our faith. And we thank you, Lord. We just pray that you would illuminate this scripture to us today and help us to not leave the way we came in. In Christ Jesus we pray, amen. So this is the beginning of God's new plan. There's a definitive break right here in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, and it begins with this passage. Up to this point, God is grieving. He's extremely upset, okay? This is just before the flood, before he tore down the Tower of Babel, okay? He's upset, extremely upset about that he ever created mankind. The people were depraved, and their thoughts were only evil all the time. Listen to what God says in Genesis 6:5. He says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled." So God, after this, destroyed the earth through a flood and then eventually, again, had another issue with more people in Mesopotamia, and he tore down the Tower of Babel. So now God has a new plan. The new plan, he picks a man, he handpicks a man named Abram. Abram, who God renamed Abraham. He was living in an ungodly place called Ur, which is over by the Tigris and Euphrates River over by the Persian Gulf. It was a wealthy city, and it was the center of education and commerce. Like Boston, Massachusetts, it was wealthy and had plenty of opportunities for jobs, education, and prosperity. But it was also the center of idolatry. Ur had many gods and goddesses. The main god the people worshipped was the moon god, Sin. He was considered the leader of the gods, and his main sanctuary was in Ur, Abraham's hometown. Archaeologists have found ruins of temples which were used for the worship of Sin. Look at your handout again. Let's read together Joshua 24:2. So together, Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived behind the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods." So back in that culture, whatever dad did, a lot of times everybody else in the family would do. Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus ended up a carpenter. Same thing here. So matter of fact, Paul Hoff says that tradition indicates that Terah, Abraham's father, made idols. So my guess is it's very likely that he was not a believer. They worshipped probably several gods. It was a polytheistic culture that Abraham lived in. Abraham's family was very likely knew something about Jehovah and may have worshipped him as one of several gods. But Abraham very likely did not know him personally. Remember, at this point, there's no Ten Commandments, right? That's about 500 years in the future, and there's no laws to live by yet. The only one that God really told everybody to be fruitful and multiply because the earth was empty. So God calls Abraham out of the spiritual darkness he's been living in. God told him to leave where he's living, where he's working, and to vacate his country. This is a huge undertaking for Abraham. He has a wife named Sarah. He has a spouse. He has possessions. He's a landowner with people who work for him. He's a prominent man in town. But Abraham left his affluent town, his friends, and its idols to serve the one true God. Amazing. He discerns the voice of God and leaves his town. He listens to the voice of God. He discerns the voice of God. Now, wait a minute. Will God always ask believers to leave their family and their friends and move to another city or country? No, of course not. No. In order to be blessed and satisfied like Abraham, do we need to get out of town? Absolutely not. So actually, in the New Testament, God does ask believers to leave the darkness around them while staying in their hometown. For most of us, God calls us to stay right where we are, right here in Boston, what? Make a difference right here. So God has been calling believers to make a difference right where they live. And he's been doing it for thousands of years, right here. For instance, it was a metropolitan town, rich, prosperous in the first century, and God called them to stay right where they were. The name of that town was called Corinth, and it's a lot like Boston today. God told the Corinthian Christians to separate from the sin and darkness, but stay right there in Corinth. Corinth was like Boston. It was like They were rich, educated, affluent. Here's a short list of the sins the Corinthians were falling into. Sexual immorality. They were divided over which Christian leader to follow. Believers were bringing lawsuits against other believers. They were abusing communion by getting drunk, committing adultery, and slandering one another. Matter of fact, on your outline, I do have 1 Corinthians 6 here, where it says, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So these are really strong words from Paul, aren't they? And so what was the message Paul wanted to convey? And these are new Christians, by the way. These are like the, your first century Christians, right? Jesus just died. It's only about 30, 40 years into Christendom, okay? So Paul's trying to say, listen, guys, stay in Corinth. Stop going back to the old way of living and make a difference among the Corinthian people. Corinth needs salvation, and you've been called to be ambassadors for Christ. You will be God's hands and feet while you stay in Corinth. However, do not fall back into that same lifestyle God has taken you out of. If you're having difficulty with a particular sin, you need to pray, repent, and separate yourself from it. That's what God calls us to do. They were called to separate from the darkness. And you know what? He calls us to do the same thing today in the first century. So when God calls you to leave the old way of living, he calls you, though, to something new. God wants to guide each one of us into a new place. Maybe it's a new ministry. Maybe we need to make a new friend. Maybe we just need to love our neighbors and invite them over for dinner. God has something special for each one of you. So the first point on your outline is this. When God calls you to leave your past behind, he calls you to something new. So he doesn't leave you dangling. He doesn't separate you from the evil. He's got something for you to replace that with. And that's what happens with Abraham. He's got something to replace that with. So on your handout also, flip over to the second part, page 2, Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to the place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He didn't know that Canaan was going to be his permanent new home when he left Ur. But God was leading him step by step. Point number 2 on your outline. God wanted Abraham to leave his country of Ur and flee from his idolatrous past and depend on God for guidance. So when God calls us, he wants us to know there will be a change in our living environment and a call to leave some of the old ways. So what are these new things that God promised him? God made some awesome promises to Abraham because he did separate himself. Okay, so these are the promises. So there's 7 awesome promises. The first one is, I will make you into a great nation. The second one, and you'll see it in your outline on page 1, on verses 2 and 3 of the main text, in Genesis 11, you'll see verses 2 and 3. All 7 are right there. So the first one, I will make you into a great nation. Number 2, I will bless you. Third, I will make your name great. Fourth, you will be a blessing. Fifth, I will bless those who bless you. Six, I will curse whoever curses you. And 7, all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. These are some amazing promises. But you know something? Did they come to fruition? I mean, did Abraham, is this something that God actually fulfilled for Abraham? Okay. So let's take a look at them one by one. Is the nation of Israel great? Absolutely great. Although Abraham didn't see in his lifetime, it became a great nation. Think about around 1000 BC. You got King David conquered the surrounding countries and was basically the ruler of the world, Israel was at that time. Solomon then took over and was the wealthiest man of his day. Second, was Abraham blessed? Yes. Spiritual and material blessings have been given to Abraham and his descendants. The third one, is his name great? Yes. His name is great among the contemporaries, all his contemporaries, and is a respected prophet of what? And a forefather of the Jews, the Muslims, and Christians. His name is great. Is he a blessing? He was then and now, because he what did he do? He reestablished monotheism, the worship of one God. Number five is, thank you. And he does. The nations who blessed Abraham and were friendly to Abraham were blessed. And so have the people who have been friendly to the Jews. Number six, have countries been cursed and punished for trifling Israel? Yes, absolutely. Many times, actually. So two recent countries to be inflicted with punishment were Egypt and Syria in the Six-Day War of 1967. Syria came from the north and Egypt came from the south, and Israel won the Six-Day War. Don't mess with Israel. And lastly, have all the people of the earth been blessed? Have everybody been blessed? 100% yes. And this is the most amazing promise of all, right? It was through Abraham that the Savior and the benefits of salvation came. On your outline, let's read Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And that goes right up for, it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Abraham believed God, and that's what we need to do. Believe God for salvation. That's our job. It's kind of like if I gave you a present all wrapped up, and you saw the present. It looks beautiful. If you didn't open it, is it truly a present, right? And that's what God gives us. It's a free gift. You have salvation. You just have to open the gift. If you do open the gift, and you go, oh, my goodness, John, Rolex watch. You shouldn't have given me a Rolex watch. This is beautiful. Let me pay you for it. Wait a minute. Have you ever paid for a present before? No. Of course you've never paid for a present before, and you can't now. It's a free gift. Christmas gifts, birthday gifts, we get them for free. And that's what this gift of salvation is to Abraham and to us. It's free, absolute free gift. So God kept his word and fulfilled each and every of those seven promises, didn't he? Question, what about us, though? What about our promises? Actually, there are some promises for us. Matter of fact, we're going to do okay. Ready? God will bless us. We will be a blessing, and all the earth will be blessed because of us. So point number three on your outline. God has blessed us with righteousness and spiritual prosperity. Righteousness and spiritual prosperity. Point number four. We are a blessing to our families and neighbors through our actions of patience and love. Doesn't always shine through, does it? But when it does, it's a beautiful thing. Because, you know, sometimes your neighbors will be the only gospel they ever read. You might be the only gospel they ever read. Point number five. All the earth has been blessed through the gospel message of Christ Jesus. Through the gospel message, all of people on the earth have been blessed. We also have God's promises of eternal life, sanctified living, and redemption. Promises, promises, promises. That's all we have. We have lots of promises. Christ promised us, I love this one. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Huh? Do we want that one? Absolutely. We want rest in this busy, hectic world we live in. We want rest. We should welcome and embrace Christ's promises for us. God will meet all our needs according to his riches and glory. On the cross, Christ promised to break the power of sin's mastery over us. He also promises us wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, ask God who gives generously, and it will be given to him. He promises to sympathize with us. So Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses because he was tempted like us without sin and promises to be merciful to us. Here's my favorite promise. If we keep his commands, Christ promises us his joy and our joy will be complete. We actually have more promises than Abraham has. How's that? Isn't that amazing? As Christians, we are full of God's promises. Let's take a look at 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4 on your outline. Beautiful passage. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So if you have a pen, you should underline knowledge of Him, precious promises, and escaped the corruption. So He's given this promise, but once again, there's always seems to be a little addendum to God's promises. If you escape the evil desires of the world, I will give you precious promises, His glory, His goodness. And it's also the knowledge of Him. Through the knowledge of Him, we've been promised power, divine power and grace. Abram was called to leave his life as he knew it, and we too are called to a new life. Question is, here's the question. Should we as Christians look different from the people around us? Should we act differently? My opinion is yes. Will we always look different? No. But wait a minute. Wait. Didn't Paul say that I'm free in Christ? And when I'm with a Jew, be like a Jew? With a Gentile, be like a Gentile? Shouldn't I? I'm free to do whatever I want, right? Well, not exactly. But let's look at, once again, your outline. We have that verse, that very same verse that I just was talking about is right here, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So obviously, we're not free to do whatever we want, because the gospel message, and Paul did it all for the gospel, our gospel is to look for perfection. So when we shoot like a dart game, we've all played darts before, right? What do we go for? The bullseye, right? And hope to hit somewhere around that dartboard. Well, it's the same thing with Christianity. We shoot for perfection. We don't always hit the bullseye. But that's our goal, is to hit the bullseye and aim for Christ-likeness, which is perfection. We are on a Christian journey, each and every one of us. The journey looks very unfamiliar at times, doesn't it? Why did God call you? You're so ordinary, right? Isn't this some of the things you have to think of? I don't have it all together, Jesus. Abram wasn't special or different either. He wasn't the king of Israel. He wasn't a giant killer like David. He wasn't raised with the education and gifts of Moses. He wasn't a prophet. Who was Abraham? In one sense, Abraham was just like you and me. It's anyone who struggles a little or a lot and who believes in the promises of God. It's a person who hesitates to try something new for Christ. I hesitate all the time. If you're scared of the unknown and just can't see yourself doing anything new but feel called to step out in faith, you are an Abraham. Now, in another sense, Abraham is a spiritual champion. Why is Abraham a spiritual champion? Because of his dependence on God. All of his success and achievements hinged on depending on God. This is where Abraham's true wisdom, power, and faith originated from. You'll never lack any victory in life if you depend on God for the outcome. Abraham depended on God with faith, but did not see tomorrow. Abraham depended on God with faith, and that faith did not see tomorrow. Point number 6 on your outline. What made Abraham awesome was his willingness to obey God no matter how he felt. No matter how he felt. Do you have faith like that? Do you realize apart from God, your plans don't work out so well? Abraham's faith was powerful and courageous and unwavering. Take a look at the Hebrews 11:9 on page 2 of your outline. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. He lived by faith and not by sight. The definition of faith, do you know where it's found in the Bible? Very good. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients, Abraham, was commended for. Abraham was commended for walking by faith and not by sight. It's a very difficult thing to do in a lot of aspects and a lot of different levels of our lives, but we are called to do it nonetheless, to not know tomorrow. We live for today. We too, like Abraham, are justified by God for our faith and not by self-righteous law-giving. Dependence on God is the proof we are believers. We cannot ever work enough to deserve heaven. Salvation comes from God alone. As followers of Christ, we are all spiritual descendants of Abraham. If we live by faith, we are Abraham's descendants. God said he would bless the whole world through Abraham. And then 1,500 years later, a man from Nazareth completed that promise and he said, "It is finished." We see a God that's willing to complete a promise. No matter what, he completes the promises for us. A new plan beginning with Abraham, finalized with the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. Abraham's life was like a human training film. He decides to heed the call, separate himself from idolatry, and accept the guidance of God. Do you want victories and also become a spiritual champion? Well, get ready to leave the excuses behind. The victory is already won and the victory is sure. Get ready to move on and let's learn how to depend on him. Are you ready? If you are ready, you will be entering a world where all things are possible. I would like to ask the worship team to come back up at this time. Now, there's probably someone here today that God is trying to lead into a new direction. God has a plan for you. We are ordinary people who can become spiritual champions. Don't let the regular day-to-day activities stop you from stepping out and allowing God's plan to work and come to fruition in your life. Abraham showed how faith and works go together. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. I don't know how to quite say this to you, but don't allow someone to steal the promises God has for you.
But we do have a great song to sing about that. Hasn't he blessed us time after time? God is good. So why don't we stand up? And, take that word to heart as we sing. Isn't he good? Isn't he kind?